Morning. We're in John chapter 6, and it'll be two sections of John 6, starting at verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And then skipping to verse 60, over the page. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And let's pray, shall we, as we look at that together. You have the words of eternal life. Father, we ask that those words of eternal life would be written on our hearts and that we would know Jesus, the bread of life, all the more. Amen. Yeah, well, thank you. That reading, as Johnny mentioned, from chapter 6, starts back with the feeding of the 5,000, a most amazing chapter. You've got the feeding of the 5,000, then the middle, verse 35, Jesus declares, "I'm the bread of life," and then again, verse 51, as we just heard, he says, "I am the living bread," and then the chapter ends, as we heard there, with Simon Peter saying, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life," and I just want to unpack that all a bit for you this morning. When Jesus fed the 5,000, that was a good solution to the people's problem. The people were hungry, so he gave them food. It's a good thing to do, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to provide hospitality to the homeless. Those are really good solutions to the problems of our world. And we live in a world with so many problems, don't we? And so today, when we think of a church's involvement in mission, perhaps we think of those sorts of good deeds. But having fed the people, Jesus went on to say, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And when he says that, he's pointing out that food alone is not enough. Like, he has just done one of the most amazing miracles in all history. And yet when he sort of evaluates it, he says, well, it wasn't good enough. Like, food and water matter, obviously, but they're not sufficient. Now, the crowd don't agree. In the whole chapter, they say to Jesus in verse 31, "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness." And they're remembering the time after the Exodus from Egypt when God provided food for the people day after day. And the crowd are saying, that's enough. Food is enough. But Jesus says, well, no, you missed the point, verse 49. "Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died." Even daily bread from God is not enough. He's saying we have a bigger problem than bread can satisfy. He's saying we need more than that, that people need the bread of life. So he said, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. People need more than relief work. In this world, sadly, relief work is often necessary, but it is never sufficient. People need something more. Now, remember, when people were hungry, Jesus provided food. So we must never say that because some needs are not spiritual needs, that they somehow don't matter. No, they do matter. But Jesus' ministry was more than that. He was concerned about our deepest hunger, about our deepest thirst, about our need for life. Life in all its fullness now. Life in all its richness forever. Eternal life. And that's what Simon Peter realized. Hearing Jesus say these things, he said he wasn't going to ever leave Jesus because, verse 68, you have the words of eternal life, words that sustain us, not just for one day, but every day, not just for now, but the whole of our lives, not just in this world, but forever. Because we have problems that the supermarkets can't help with, problems that the hospitals can't fix. And it's not that food stores and healthcare are bad. No, those are supermarkets, hospitals, good, yeah? But we need something more. And the things that we struggle with are not going to be solved until the underlying issue of our spiritual brokenness is addressed. We need deep inner healing. So we need to be made new. We need the words of eternal life that will change us from within. We need this long-term solution to our deepest needs, and not just us, but our world too. And those words that change our lives are found in Jesus, who gave his life so that we can live, truly live. So that when today we think about mission, as a church involved in mission, how do we make this available? Well, it's important to realize that the hope the Bible offers is found in a person, in Jesus, not in an ideology. Now, there's no program for us to roll out. Jesus himself is the solution. He said, I am the bread of life. The disciples don't ask him, to which other philosophy shall we turn? But to whom shall we go? Like, who else could we go to? The answer to our deepest needs is found in Jesus himself, in knowing Jesus, not in some clever plan of action. We tend to think very often that if we follow the right steps, if we have the right strategy, we can figure out how to make the world a better place. But the Bible insists that is not the case. That the world does give us many good and helpful ideas about practical steps we can and indeed should take to help some of those in need. And maybe we should be doing some of those things more than we do. But they're not enough. They're not sufficient. The solution our world needs is in a person, not our good works. Jesus himself is the answer to our deepest needs. He himself is the solution to our world's great problems. And because people need Jesus, this creates a degree of urgency. And if you think about it, because the solution we need is a person, it is therefore a unique solution. If the solution is Jesus, it's not someone else. Jesus is saying, effectively, unless you feed on me, the bread of life, then you can't have life. In fact, he actually said that explicitly in verse 53. He says, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. He's not talking about eating with our mouths, you know. He's talking about feeding on him with our minds, feeding with our hearts, feeding on him. And that's why in the passage that was read, when the crowd heard, the big crowd started following Jesus, when they heard this, they said in verse 60, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They didn't mean hard to understand. They're not saying, hey, Jesus, could you just run that by me a second time? I don't think I got it at first. No, they mean, this is outrageous. This is shocking. This is intolerable. They're saying this is an offensive message. They find it offensive that we could say that Jesus is the bread of life, that we can't solve our spiritual brokenness ourselves. And so from verse 66, from that time on, many of his disciples, this wide group of followers, the crowd, they turned back and no longer followed him. Offended that true life is found only in Jesus, in feeding on him, many turned their backs on him and walked away. Yet Simon Peter and the 12, they do not leave. Jesus gave them that choice in verse 67. He said, you do not want to leave too, do you? But Simon, speaking for them all, says, verse 68, well, Lord, to whom should we go? Who else would we go to? Who else is there? Reading on, he says, you have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow, that is an incredible statement, isn't it? That Jesus is not just a prophet, not even simply the Messiah, which would be awesome, but more than that, that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And if that is who he is, then plainly no one else can compare to him. If God himself has come down to earth, if Jesus is who he claimed to be, then of course he has the words of eternal life. How else could it be? Rather than take offense of that, this should cause us to leap for joy because finally the solution to our deepest problems has arrived. And hey, look, folks, it's not a complicated solution that you need a degree to understand or you need a committee to organize, but a person who has come to us, who loves us, who we can know, and who freely offers to just give us life. This then is the critical understanding in our engagement, which shapes our engagement in mission, whether we're talking about locally Balham, London, or around the world. Like so often when we think about world needs, we start off by thinking, well, what was in the news last night? As if that's going to tell us what the world needs are. And so then we start to think, well, about the important things that we could and should be doing, feeding the hungry, caring for homeless, and so on. But valuable as that is, it's not enough. We must not forget what the news is not telling us, that people need more than that. People need to never go hungry. People need to never be thirsty. People need to find the bread of life. And that means there is a priority. There is a priority in mission today. Given the very real world needs around us, there is a priority around making Jesus known, introducing people to him so they can find life in his name, helping people to know Jesus better and enjoy the life he longs to give them. How do we do that? How practically can we help people to discover Jesus for the first time or to grow to know him better day by day? If life is found in knowing Jesus, in feeding on him, in walking with him, in dwelling in him, how practically does that happen? Well, I think the answer in this chapter, consistent with the New Testament, is that the Holy Spirit enables people to know Jesus through his words. We know Jesus by the Spirit through his words. Jesus already said in our reading in verse 63, the words I have spoken to you are full of the Spirit and life. And Simon Peter gets it. He says, you're the bread of life. Verse 63, you have the words of eternal life. Not just words about eternal life, not just words that describe a philosophy of how to live your life, but actual Spirit-filled, life-giving words. So that when we read the Bible, the Word of God, we meet a person, Jesus, and we can find life in him. And these words that we have are therefore powerful. God is speaking through them. These words bring life to us as we listen to them, as we ponder them, as we discuss them, as we accept them and believe them, as we take them to heart and build our lives upon them, as we live according to them and put them into practice. These are life-changing, life-giving words. I mean, think about your favorite Bible verses. Shout out. Does anyone have a favorite Bible verse? Shout out. Do you have anyone got a favorite Bible verse? Lots of them, I'm sure. Someone shout out. John 10:10, which says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Anyone else? Oh, sorry, I couldn't quite hear. Jeremiah 29:11, which says, I know the plans I have for you. That one. Yep. Plans. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. Matthew 11:38. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Romans 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Why is it that these verses are so precious to us? Well, we know, you see, these verses are not simply informational. They're not simply head knowledge. They warm our hearts because they are relational, because God is speaking to us through his word. We hear his voice. In God's word, we meet God himself. We hear him. And if we understand this, if we realize that the word of God is life-giving, then we will see that there is an inherent priority, a necessity, and even an urgency around taking the words of Jesus to other people. If we have come to know and believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God, whose words are the words of eternal life, well, I mean, surely the next step is to tell people those words, isn't it? I mean, we can hardly keep it to ourselves. That would be heartless. I mean, if you care about anyone, surely the next thing to do is share this with them. Our lives and the mission of our churches, locally, nationally, globally, should be orientated around making Jesus known by making his words known. We should make the word of God more accessible to people, more available to people, so that everyone can come to know Jesus and feed on him, the bread of life. Jesus is alive today, drawing to himself people from every tribe and language and people and nation. So we make his word available to all peoples from every tribe and language and people and nation, so that anyone, anywhere can grow in relationship to him. Have you ever wondered why we have the Bible available to us in English today? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, because a long time, over 1,000 years, the Bible was only available in Latin. So how did we get it in English? Well, around 650 years ago, there's a guy called John Wycliffe set around translating it for us, which was revolutionary at the time. Why did he do that? Well, he said this. Now, this was a long time ago, slightly old English, concentrate slightly. He said, seeing as the Bible contains Christ, that is all that is necessary for salvation, it is necessary for all men. That is, he said, in the Bible we meet Christ, and Christ is essential for salvation. So the Bible is vital for people to be saved. So the Bible is necessary for everyone. Everyone must have it, he said. We have to make it available. But if the Bible is for everyone, having it only available in Latin was a problem. So he said, Christ and his apostles taught the people in the language best known to them. Therefore, the message should not only be in Latin, but in the common tongue, that is English, or your mother tongue if your first language is not English. He's saying Jesus and the apostles didn't go around talking a language no one understood. They used people's own languages, and therefore so should we. The scriptures should be translated into people's languages so they can understand the message. So with a team, John Wycliffe said about translating the Bible into English. He said, the laity, that is every Christian, not just the priests, ought to understand the faith. And as doctrines of our faith are in the scriptures, believers should have the scriptures in a language which they fully understand. So that's why today we have the Bible in English. It was actually so controversial that a law was passed making it illegal to translate the Bible into English. But copies of his translation were spread. Groups sprung up, like Bible study groups, we would call them, discovering God's word. This was before printing had been invented, so those Bibles had to be copied out by hand. Just imagine the effort to do this. But they thought that the Bible was so vital, the words of eternal life, that that's what they did. They wrote out each copy in full by hand. And when printing was invented a bit later on, William Tyndale started a new translation sort of 500 years ago because he realized that the truth of the gospel needed to be accessible to people. He vowed to one theologian of the day, "If God spare my life, I will make the boy that drives the plow know more of the scriptures than you do." He said he translated for the uneducated plowboy because the words of eternal life were for everyone, not just the elite. But because it was still illegal at that point to do this translation in England, he was persecuted, had to do it from the continent. And that's what it took. People suffered significantly to get us the Bible in English. Tyndale was killed before he'd finished his full Bible translation. Wycliffe, after he died and was buried, they dug his body up and burnt it in order to punish him some more. Like, why did these people give their lives for us? Well, they did it because the words of Jesus are the eternal life. Because in the Bible, God himself is speaking to us. And because in the Bible, we meet Jesus, the bread of life. And as we feed on his words, so we come to feed on him. And it is because of them that a church like CCB can exist today. Because with God's help, William and Tyndale unlocked God's word for us so that today we can have Bible-believing churches and Bible-based preaching. And that confidence which they had in the Bible is the confidence we should have today. It is the confidence we should have for our world. I mentioned earlier that globally, around one in five people alive today do not have the Bible in their language. And it's a tremendous injustice. Whichever way you look at it, it can't be right. If these are the words of eternal life through which we meet Jesus, then surely we must feel some obligation on those of us who have the Bible in our language to make it available to all peoples in their languages to unlock God's word for every heart so that they can hear God speak to them and to know Jesus in their language, just like Wycliffe and Tyndale and then others did for us. I mean, like, why should we have it and not them? So when you add that altogether, mission is all churches everywhere participating together in proclaiming Jesus, the bread of life, whose words bring eternal life. Making Jesus known by making his words known. Don't misunderstand me. It's not proclamation only as if people's physical needs don't matter. I'm not saying that at all. We must never. What I'm saying is, let's not lose sight of the priority, the necessity, and the urgency of taking the words of Jesus to other people. By the way, actually, not a lot of people know this. Tyndale's translation, which was later the basis for the King James King James Version, Tyndale's translation was only possible because of a guy called Humphrey Monmouth. Monmouth was not a translator, he was a businessman. But he sponsored Tyndale to do the translation. That is, Monmouth funded it. And it's the same today, that wealth that we have here can be used to sponsor mission workers and Bible translators around the world who need us financial support. And when Christians like us and churches like this partner with translation teams and church planting initiatives and whatever it is, together with our support, they can make more rapid progress. Not just Bible translation and church planting and student ministries, but all the ministries of making God's word known. And as God's word becomes available, even to ordinary people, and as church leaders start increasingly using the Bible in their preaching, their ministry, Christians grow stronger in their faith, knowing Jesus better. People in wider society are started to be introduced to Jesus for the first time. And they too can discover for themselves the words of Jesus that bring eternal life as they take them to heart. They too can come to believe and know that Jesus is the bread of life, that in Jesus God is for them, not against them, that Jesus is the answer to their hunger and thirst. Now, I know as a church, you support a number of activities locally, nationally, around the world, and individually between you all, I'm sure you support a good number more. And I want this morning to really encourage you in them and in what you're doing. And I want to ask you to prioritize this critical need of giving people the words of Jesus and to make this possible around the world by making it one of the primary causes that you support. Studies of the donations of evangelical Christians show that we tend to give far more, twice as much, to overseas relief and development as we do to spreading the word of God and the good news of Jesus, which doesn't really quite compute, does it? I mean, apart from anything else, it creates a long-term dependency on Western donors, whereas focusing on church growth develops the local capacity to meet the local needs. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I mean, Jesus fed the 5,000, remember? I'm saying those things are good. I'm trying to say, though, that our priorities should be shaping our giving. If we believe that Jesus is the bread of life, whose words are the words of eternal life, then let's put our money where our mouth is, and let's get serious about giving to enable the causes which matter the most. There are many different things that we will all be involved in, but whatever we're doing, let's prioritize Bible-based ministries, evangelism, discipleship, training, and Bible availability ministries, which make those things possible, translation, distribution, because those are the things which have the largest impact. Because as Simon Peter said, to who else are people going to go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. So let's help people discover those words. All over the world, people are crying out for solutions to their deepest problems. And what they all have in common is that Jesus offers a real answer. And as believers, our challenge, our responsibility, indeed our great privilege is to spread this good news, to make God's word accessible, to make Jesus known so that more and more people can enter in to enjoy the life that he longs to give. We do that by praying for mission. Use a prayer diary. There's some Wycliffe ones available if you don't use one already. Some of us can do that by joining a mission organization. You know, talk to me or Johnny or one of the other staff. And particularly this morning, I want to ask that we support mission with our money too. Why don't I pray? Father God, thank you for this clear statement from Jesus. I am the bread of life. And this response from Simon Peter and the realization that you alone have the words of eternal life. We ask that you'd grow our confidence in Jesus and in his word. Ask that you'd increase our opportunity to make his word known, that more and more people might find life in him. Please use our lives, our prayers, and our money for that great purpose. Amen.